The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
As it is Palm Sunday, I have decided to do a Palm Sunday message this morning. But I'm going to combine it with a Palm Sunday message with a prophecy update. A lot of people are asking, Brett, you need to do a prophecy update. And so I've figured out a way to do both today, and it's not a stretch. I'll show you what I mean. Why don't you grab your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 19 for today's Bible text. We're going to take a little break from our Through the Bible in Isaiah and do a Palm Sunday Bible prophecy update for you this morning. And in Luke chapter 19, we have the story of Palm Sunday. When we go to Israel, and I take groups to Israel, we've been there bunches of times with hundreds of Athey Creekers. We've taken to Israel to show them the Bible lands. But one of our favorite stops, of course, is the Temple Mount. But as we're there in Jerusalem, we go up to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount and all that. But one of the things that happened there, too, is he procured a little colt of a donkey and rode down that Mount of Olives on what is called the Palm Sunday Road now. You can walk on it. The same road that Jesus took down the Mount of Olives through the Kidron Valley up to Jerusalem, riding on the colt of a donkey. And that was all taking place right there in Jerusalem. And it sits there kind of as it was back in those days. And it's kind of interesting. But the story, if you remember, begins where Jesus was orchestrating events. And one thing you need to see, by the way, Jesus wasn't dragged kicking and screaming to go to the cross. I think some of the Jesus movies sort of showed Jesus resisting arrest and you know, but he knew exactly where he was going. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he orchestrated all the events because he went willingly to the cross, knowing that he was achieving something much better than most people even have any idea of what he was achieving. And so really that's one of the things you see even in this story, where he orchestrated the events of getting a colt of a donkey. And we'll see why that's important in a second. So he told his disciples, go, you know, and you'll find this little colt and loose him. And if somebody asks you what in the world you're doing, tell them the Lord hath need of him, and they'll let you go and take the colt. And that's where we pick it up in Luke chapter 19, verse 32. But there it says, and they that were sent went their way and found even as he, Jesus, had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And so they brought him, the little colt, to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come near, even now at the descent, or descending down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace be in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that these stones should hold their peace. Pardon me, if these people hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou had known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. Wow, Jesus sort of throws a splash of cold water on the party. There's this big party, and you know, people are shouting out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. I mean, these people are rejoicing, big party, palm branches waving, the donkey, you know, clippity-clopping down the hillside. What a scene. The Pharisees said, tell these people to stop. Jesus said, if they stop, the stones will start rocking out. Right there. and that was interesting, because see, there's something there with that interchange between the Pharisees and Jesus. The Pharisees knew what was being claimed here, that they were acknowledging that Jesus is the King of the Jews. And Jesus didn't deny it. He didn't stop them. Do you remember, by the way, Jesus stopped that kind of thing earlier? Remember, people said, we want to make you the king. And Jesus would sort of sneak away and he'd say, mine hour is not yet come. And so this was his hour to ride into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. And this Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. What's going on here? And why is it that suddenly Jesus stops and he weeps over Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem? And he says, oh, if you'd only known in this thy day what belongs to your peace. Obviously, they're missing something. The Jews there in Jerusalem thinking one thing, but the other was actually true. What's going on here in Jerusalem that day on Palm Sunday? Well, the answer, the people had the wrong idea. The people were mistaken. And they were mistaken and they were wrong several places. One, they didn't know their Bible prophecy. There were specific Bible prophecies being fulfilled that very moment that they didn't know what, they didn't have a clue about. And it's such a bummer. They missed it. Well, Brett, they're saying, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. The king, they're talking about how he's the king, you know, and all this, and they're crying out, Hosanna. But see, here's the thing. They were short-sighted. They were wanting Jesus to be their king against the Roman Empire, king of the Jews that would sort of free them from the iron fist of the Romans. They were short-sighted, thinking that Jesus was going to ride into Jerusalem and take over or something. They didn't know who he really was. Now, there's something about the Messiah, the word Messiah, you should know. Did you know that the Jews, it's a common word, Messiah? We think of it as Jesus, the Messiah, which it is. But did you know they called King Saul a Messiah? They called David a Messiah. See, the word Messiah means king. And so there's a difference between a Messiah versus the Messiah. The Jews all knew there was coming the Messiah. The one that would be the ultimate King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not just some king. You see, I believe the Jews in Jerusalem that day, they don't understand who Jesus really is. They're saying Hosanna. And see, that's the thing. They're missing who Jesus was. He was God in the flesh, Emmanuel, that is God with us. And Jesus was going not to rule over the Romans, but to conquer sin and death, not just for the Jews in Jerusalem, but for all the world, for all of eternity. He was doing a death blow to sin and the penalty of sin and eternal death and hell. The scope and scale of what Jesus was doing was huge. However, they just thought it was a smaller deal. They didn't get it. That's why Jesus says, oh, if you'd only known in this thy day the things which belong to your peace. Were they going to have peace from the Romans right then? Well, no, it would be AD 70. Shortly after this, the Romans would, you know, destroy Jerusalem. And so what kind of peace was Jesus talking? He was talking about a peace that passes understanding. He was talking about peace, not as the world gives, but the kind of peace only God can give to humanity. It was a big deal that Jesus was there. But not only did Jesus say, you're wrong in understanding who I am, but you're wrong in not discerning the very day that this is. You see, this is where it gets really interesting. Because this triumphal entry, Jesus riding on the colt of a donkey, you know, Jesus meticulously arranges it. On this very particular day, he rides into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey, deliberately fulfilling a bunch of Bible prophecies that the Jews were unaware of. First of all, the colt of a donkey. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king comes unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon the donkey and the colt of a foal of a donkey. Zechariah 9, 9. What does it say? The prophecy is that Jesus, the Messiah, the ultimate Messiah, not just a Messiah, the Messiah, would ride in someday on a colt of a donkey. This is it. This is the most, well, Brett, I think somebody could orchestrate that easily. Find a colt of a donkey and ride him into Jerusalem and claim to be the Messiah. But it wasn't just that he was on a colt of a donkey. That was one prophecy. But the other prophecy that he would do it on a specific day that they could have discerned and known. How could they have known it? Well, just like the prophecy in Zechariah about the donkey, the very day would be nailed down by Daniel the prophet. There was a prophecy called the 70 weeks of Daniel. We don't have time to go into it. If you want to go, it's an interesting study. The prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks. Daniel chapter 9, you can search it on our website. And we've done a bunch of teachings on the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel. But the idea is there's 70 weeks, it says, determined upon Israel and thy to Jerusalem, thy holy city, and thy people, Jerusalem, the Jews. 70 weeks. Well, you have to understand the word for week is heptad in the book of Daniel. And the idea is 70 weeks of 7 years. They're weeks of years. And so that gets kind of confusing because there's 77 year periods or 490 years determined on the Jews in Jerusalem. But then he pulls away from the 70th week, the last 7 years, puts that over here. And he says, but the first 69 weeks are really important. He said those first 69 weeks, or 483 years, if you're keeping up with the math, or if you want to put it out in days, 173,880 days. it says that's the time that's determined from, and then there's this weird definition, from the time the commandment goes to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 69 weeks, or 483 years or 173,880 days. That's how long till the Messiah will come. See, they have this interesting, matrix of understanding. Now, by the way, if you get out your calendar and try to figure this out, good luck. Don't forget, there's the lunar calendar and then there's the Gregorian calendar. And the Jews don't use the same calendar that we do, even to this day. So you got to use the Jewish calendar. And then you also have to account for leap year and correct that and all that. But if you go from this prophecy, what do you have? Well, the Jews, when they were in captivity in Babylon under that time of Daniel, the commandment finally came from Artaxerxes Longimanus. And there in March 14th, 445 BC, Artaxerxes gave the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. What a cool thing. See, the Jews, when they got that commandment, they should have started their stopwatch right then and said, okay, we can count out. And if you did that, if you went from March 14th, 445 BC, it would bring you to a little date, April 6th, 32 AD. Huh? What's that? It's the very day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey on Palm Sunday. That's amazing. It's amazing that Daniel wrote this several hundred years before Christ would come, and he would nail this down, the exact day when Jesus would fulfill Zechariah 9, riding the colt of a donkey. And by the way, there was a ton of other prophecies fulfilled through Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem, raised in, went to Egypt, raised in Nazareth. There's all these prophecies given about Jesus, the Messiah, the Messiah, the Jews should have known. And thus, when Jesus is riding on the colt, he's kind of like, man, you guys are missing it. You don't even see in this thy day what's happening. You should have known this very day. And they should have known their Bible prophecy. How are we today on this Palm Sunday different or the same than the crowd there on Palm Sunday in Jerusalem on April 6th, AD 32? Well, I believe we're the same in a few of the mistakes that they were making back then. We're making the same mistakes today. Mistake number one, we don't understand who Jesus really is. Not just secular people, but even some churches today don't even know who Jesus is. They claim to be churches, but they don't even know who the real Jesus is. Some churches say Jesus was just a good teacher, and he's one for us to love and follow. Nope. He's God in the flesh. Jesus is God, Emmanuel, with the God with us. And he came to die on the cross for the sins of the world. There's some people that say, oh, Jesus is just a way to heaven. There's many paths that lead to heaven. No, if you know your Bible, and again, don't be mad at me. This is the Bible that says this. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus says, I'm the only one. So he was either lying, and he wasn't the way, and he told everybody he was, or he was crazy, and he thought he was some messianic figure, but he wasn't, or he really was the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And see, that's the problem. They didn't understand that he was Jesus the Messiah, the one that they'd been waiting for, looking for. And the Jews today, sadly, are still looking for the Messiah. We'll talk about that in a second. They missed him. So not only did they not understand Jesus, but I hope you understand Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, Brett, you're so narrow-minded. Yeah, the Bible tells us we're narrow. Narrow is the path that leads to everlasting life, but broad is the way that leads to destruction. These churches that are so ecumenical and accepting of all faiths and that great religion of Islam, they say, ridiculous. They're false religious systems that are lying to people that are just wrong. Jesus is the way, the only way. Narrow, if you want to call it narrow-minded, then fine, it is narrow, but that's what the Bible says. So you either believe the Bible or you don't on that one. It's up to you to believe it. Okay, so they didn't understand who Jesus was. That's a problem today for churches. We're not clear on who Jesus is. But the second mistake is they weren't up on Bible prophecy. And because of that, they missed the day that was right before them, the coming in of Messiah. They didn't realize. You know, these same people that are saying, Hosanna, save now, it says that they were the disciples of Jesus. Remember, there was over 100 of those people that were calling themselves disciples by this time of the story. There were the 12 disciples, but there were also a greater group. And do you remember when they all got offended? It's when Jesus said about communion, take, eat, this is my body, do this in remembrance of me. And those disciples freaked out and said, he's talking about eating his body. Let's get out of here. And they left him. And even the 12 would eventually leave him. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, he'd find himself alone, captured by the Romans, going to the cross. But all that to say, they didn't understand the prophecies that Jesus was the one they should have been looking for, not to save him from the Romans, but the Savior of the whole world. Bigger in scope, bigger in everything. Palm Sunday, they missed it. Did you know that 1/4 of the Bible, actually a little bit more, something like 26.8% of the Bible is Bible prophecy? So churches that say, oh, we're not into prophecy, it's too divisive, it's too controversial, they say, hogwash, you're throwing out 1/4 of the Bible if you do that. Well, we like to talk about family and marriage and balancing your checkbook and how to raise children. Great topics. But if you're not talking about Bible prophecy, you're just like the church that Jesus warned about. Don't be the wicked servant that just sits around saying, oh, the Lord delays his coming. No, we're supposed to be diligent, watching, ready, waiting. That's what the Bible tells us for his return. You see, his first coming, they missed it. The second coming, well, we don't have to be ignorant about Bible prophecies. The Bible says, be not ignorant about the future events and concerning Israel and the second coming of Christ. And sadly, a lot of people, we tend to sort of be ignorant about these things. So all that said, what are the signs of the times for us? The signs of their times was Jesus, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, living in Nazareth, riding in on a colt of a donkey on April 6th, AD 32. They had all kinds of evidence that was his first coming. What's the evidence for his second coming? The Bible gives us all kinds of things. There were about 300 prophecies about Jesus' first coming, the first advent. But did you know there's over 1,000 prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ in the Bible? We have plenty more to look for than they did. Now, there is a difference, however. They could have known the very day when Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem. We can't know the day. The Bible says no man knows the day nor the hour. If anybody claims to know the day when the rapture of the church happens or the second coming of Christ, you got to just say, you've been drinking your bath water. You don't know what you're talking about. Because nobody knows the day or the hour. But, it says you will know the times and the seasons. We should know what's going on, world, global events of what's happening. And there's a bunch of those, over a thousand specific things. The Bible says, here's what you look for in the end. Jesus talked about it. Read Matthew 24. The disciples said, when's the end of the world going to come? And Jesus said, there'll be wars and rumors of wars, pestilence or plagues. The idea is health issues of plagues. There'll be earthquakes in diverse places. By the way, speaking of false religious systems, did you hear about the earthquake a few weeks ago in Salt Lake City? Shook that town uncharacteristically. But I caught, maybe you didn't see this on the news, but did you see the big, you know, Mormon temple there in Salt Lake City? It has the angel Moroni up there on the roof or the pinnacle of the temple there. And when it was shaken, the big trumpet that Moroni was, see that the Mormons believe Jesus, see this is one of the things I was talking about. They don't believe in the same Jesus we do. We believe Jesus is God. The Mormons don't believe that. We believe Jesus is above all creation. But the Mormons believe Jesus is like the brother of Satan and all this. It's just the wrong Jesus. And they believe that Jesus is going to come back, but Moroni, the angel, is going to blow the big trumpet that he's blowing there on the temple. But on the earthquake a few weeks ago, did you see the trumpet fell out of Moroni's hands and landed on the ground? I thought that was interesting. I'm not trying to be mean to the Mormons, but it's a false. Mormons are nice people. I love them. They're kind, hardworking, good people. But there's biblically just off. And that's why the greater church hasn't accepted Mormonism in the pale of orthodoxy, because they believe in a different Jesus. That's the problem. I hope if you're a Mormon and you're watching, I hope you take a hard look at your Bible and see what the Bible really says. Don't listen to the LDS writings and stuff. That's misled a lot of good people. But all that to say, the earthquakes in diverse places, Jesus gave us all kinds of things. But one of the things that this coronavirus, the COVID-19 thing, has done is it's changing the world ever so rapidly right now as we speak. And the big question everybody's asking is, are things ever going to be able to get back to normal? I mean, the questions are a lot, are we going to be able to shake hands ever again? Are we ever going to be able to hug people? Are we going to be able to understand? What's going to change? And people are wondering, is the economy ever going to fully recover from this? See, that's one of the things that's happening right now is unemployment is skyrocketing. And businesses are failing. And the economy is crashing. That's what all the experts are saying. And some people are saying, man, we got to get people back to work, even if people are dying from the coronavirus, because people will die if our economy gets bad enough. People will be homeless and sick and without help. And so that we're at this kind of tricky place. People are trying to discern what to do. I came across a Politico article that said coronavirus will change the world permanently, and here's how. And they wrote, basically, a crisis on this scale can reorder society in dramatic ways, for better or for worse. Here are 34 big thinkers' predictions for what must come, good or bad. So for Americans right now, the scale of the coronavirus, is so huge, it's hard to even fathom. But remember 9/11? Remember when 9/11 happened? It's changed us. It's changed us in so many ways. The way we travel, at the security checkpoint, taking off your shoes, your belt, your jacket, being frisked and searched. That's changed some of our liberties. They've had to clamp down on some of that stuff and what you can carry in your luggage. The level of security and surveillance, cameras everywhere, and people's privacy has been challenged in the last years. 9/11 changed the way we do things radically. Even the 2008 financial crisis, that reshaped the way people now get mortgages, buy and sell houses, and stuff like that. It's changed stuff. Cataclysmic times change the events of the future. But this coronavirus, man, it feels sort of apocalyptic when you're walking through Costco and everybody's masked up and keeping their social distancing, or at least supposed to be, and wiping down your stroller things and just everybody kind of freaked out. There's sort of a gloominess in the grocery stores, and the freeways are empty, and it's just such a kind of an apocalyptic sort of vibe. What makes you wonder, are things ever going to get back to normal? A global novel virus that keeps us contained in our homes, maybe for months. Who knows how long this is going to last? It's already reorienting our relationship to government, to the outside world, and even to each other. Some of these changes the experts see in coming months are going to be very unfamiliar and perhaps very unsettling for the average person. Will nations stay closed? Will touching and shaking hands be taboo? What will become of restaurants where people go and just enjoy time together? What will happen with churches gathering? Will there be an agenda of people who don't like churches gathering and say, man, you guys can't gather because it's like a petri dish? And then what do they do with, sporting events and, all these things that have been canceled? People are speculating. And out of this chaos and this disorder, I believe that it could be forming what the Bible talks about that's coming. What's that? Well, if you're wondering, I'm a pre-tribber. I believe the rapture of the church is going to happen before the tribulation. There's good people who have different views on the order of events and stuff. But But there's this time period coming in the future. Revelation chapter 6 through 19 talks about the tribulation period. It's, by the way, the 70th week of Daniel that I was talking about earlier. Remember, we went over the 69 weeks from the restoring of Jerusalem to Messiah. But then the stopwatch stopped at Jesus when they crucified him. The 70th seven-year period is called the tribulation. And that's going to be in the future, I believe, after the rapture of the church. But Revelation 6 through 19 explains that period in great detail. And here's what is going to happen. There's going to be a world leader that will come on the scene. The Bible calls him the Antichrist, son of perdition, the beast, man of sin, the Assyrian. There's all these titles given to this world leader. But don't think that he's some little guy in a red cape with pitchforks and a goatee. He's not that guy. He's going to be a slick world leader, going to be a powerful military might leader. He's going to be an orator, a speaker. He's going to woo people to love him and even to want to worship him. Oh, who would worship a person? Oh, wait a minute. We do that all the time with athletes, famous Hollywood people, and even sometimes political leaders. But that's what's going to happen. He's going to step into the world scene, I believe, at the very beginning of the tribulation period. I think we'll be gone. I think we'll be up in heaven with the Lord raptured. But this world leader will come, and what he's going to do is bring the world together. And it sounds conspiratorial, but the Bible's been saying this for, you know, millennia, that this new world order will come into place. And it'll be a one world governmental system, it'll be a one world economic system, and it'll be a one world religious system. Let's take the religious system first. Picture the rapture of the church. If that takes all the real Christians out of the world, what's left? What of religion is left when the rapture of the church happens? There's going to be a lot of people that are religious that are left behind. People that thought they were doing the right thing or hoped that they were doing the right thing or were rebelling against the Lord and making up their own religion as they go, they're going to be left. And I believe there's a lot of powerful religious institutions that won't be raptured. And there's a lot of money involved with institutions that are not really having a relationship with Christ to be raptured. And so you take whatever's left of that religion around the world, and this ecumenical movement that we've been seeing now for decades, that is where churches and faiths are all coming together, and we get all weepy and sing kumbaya and say, oh, we love the Mormons and we love the Muslims and we love, you know, anybody that's kind of a spiritual, you know, or like the Baha'i who sort of believe in everything, and you got, you know, Madonna who's doing her, you know, sort of twisted version of Judaism, you know, and stuff that, all this weird religious stuff, it's going to be brought together, the Bible says, in one religious system. We're seeing groups trying to do that. And even the Catholic Church, if you follow the Pope, he has opened up to other faiths. He's complimented Islam and their faithfulness. And it's this ecumenical move. We're seeing it happen right before our very eyes. By the way, the coronavirus is, there's news articles this week that talked about how, you know, spiritual help and us unifying spiritually is the answer to combat and defeat the coronavirus. I think that we can see how this is forming what the Bible says is going to happen. Not just a religious system, but what about a governmental system, a one world government? Well, out of the coronavirus pandemic, we're seeing this sort of start to be talked about by a lot of different people, people of real, prestige and places of power are saying, we need to come together as a world. They've been saying this for a long time. It was Winston Churchill right after World War II who declared in a speech there in Copenhagen, he said, unless some effective world super government can be brought quickly into action, the proposals for peace and human progress are dark and doubtful. You see, Winnie, my fifth cousin, by the way, see the resemblance? Winston Churchill saw with nuclear weaponry, he said, man, this is dangerous. The world's got to come together. That's what he was saying. In the early 1960s, a noted nuclear physicist, Edward Teller, who helped develop the hydrogen bomb, by the way, he warned, and I quote, we must work for the establishment of a world authority sustained by a moral and physical force, a world government capable of enforcing worldwide law. So since then, the 1960s, there's been all these global entities, global organizations, financial, political institutions, that have even judicial institutions that have tried to look at it more global and deal with global affairs. Today we have the Nuclear Energy Agency, the NEA, the World Bank, the International Monetary Fund. We've got the International Chamber of Commerce, the G8, the G20. We've got, you know, the NATO, you know, North Atlantic Treaty Organization, the Council of Europe, Greenpeace, Freedom House, Amnesty International, and the list goes on and on of global entities, agencies that are wanting to bring the world more together. And of course, we have the United Nations. That despite its 60-year track record of malfunction and failure and weakness, they could be an entity as this rolls along. The UN, by the way, has been talking about their governmental domination of the world for a long time. In fact, at the Commission on Global Governance in 1995, they recommended a far-reaching change for the UN, including a system of global taxation, a standing UN army, international criminal court, expanded authority for the Secretary General of the UN, and a formation of a world parliament, among other things. By the way, the court was officially created in 1998. Maybe you've heard talk of this court, by the way. The UN's been talking about taxing countries that are not complying with global warming and climate change issues. And they're trying to get their power in that. So you say, okay, Brett, so they've been trying to make a one-world government. Well, I don't believe that's going to be formed until this coming world leader, this Antichrist the Bible talks about, is going to be on the scene. He's the one, I think, who will, according to the Bible, form a one-world government. By the way, do you remember the last time the world got all together and were singing Kumbaya and trying to do a one-world deal? It was at Babel. There in the book of Genesis, and you remember how God said, not going to happen. So he scattered the people, confused their languages. Boy, we could talk about that. But this coming world leader, who will he be? We don't know. And anybody who tells you they know who the Antichrist is, it's just not true. In the news agency Breaking Israel News, this is interesting. Ex-British Prime Minister, this is March 26, just a few days ago, ex-Prime Minister calls on world leaders to form a one-world government. United Kingdom's former Prime Minister, Gordon Brown, has called the world leaders to form a temporary global government to resolve both medical and economic crisis caused by the coronavirus pandemic, reports The Guardian. So this Prime Minister, Gordon Brown, former, he says, we need to form a world government to get through the pandemic. Haaretz, which is the Jewish newspaper out of Israel, reported this on also March 26th. It says, Israeli health minister's cure for COVID-19? Question mark. He says, the Messiah, Israel's health minister says, is the cure for the coronavirus, the Messiah, he says. Now, this is interesting. He says this in this article. This is the Israeli health minister. He says, we are praying and hoping that the Messiah will arrive before Passover, the time of our redemption. I am sure that the Messiah will come and bring us out as God brought out the children of Israel out of Egypt. Soon we will go out in freedom and the Messiah will come and redeem us from all the troubles of the world. Interesting that, health minister at Israel, he's a Hasidic Jew. And so they're looking frantically for the Messiah because they missed him. They didn't realize it was Jesus. So they're still looking for a Messiah. And so he's saying the Messiah will come. Now, don't be all teary-eyed about that. Oh, great, they're looking for Jesus. No, they're looking for a different guy. They're looking for a Messiah that's not Jesus. And so what are they going to do? Well, when this coming world leader, the Antichrist the Bible talks about, he will trick the Jews, according to the Bible, to sign a peace treaty and a covenant. Daniel chapter 9. Again, you can go through this in our previous studies. But they will make a pact with him and they will see him as the Messiah. That's an interesting thing. They'll be duped. And 3.5 years into the 7 years, they'll realize they've been tricked and they'll flee to the mountains of Edom, which is probably in the area of Petra, there in the country of Jordan. But I get ahead of myself. That's all kinds of Bible prophecy that I'm diving into. But this coming world leader, the Jews are looking for him right now. The world is hungry for a leader that can make a global government. They're trying to figure out how to deal with a global pandemic and, you know, and make nations responsible for their actions. China, Italy, Spain, United States, others who are saying, man, we need to pull together on this. So how will this coming world leader pull everybody together in government? Well, it has a lot to do with the economy. Right now, the world's economic system is under great duress, and some are arguing that it's going to collapse. What is it going to look like in a few months from now? People are wondering. Could this be? And I'm not saying dogmatically it is, and I wouldn't die on this battlefield, but I would say, could it be? I'd raise the question that this coronavirus could spark an economic crisis that leads to a one-world monetary system, a one-world economic system. The Bible says that's part of the tribulation period, that this coming world leader, Antichrist, will not only pull world governments together, but he will pull an economic system together where you'll only be able to buy or sell using this one system. What's the system look like? Well, picture John getting a vision on Patmos of the book of Revelation, seeing modern-day stuff, trying to explain what it's going to look like. Well, we have that in Revelation 13. Why don't you flip over there? Revelation chapter 13, there's a description of what's going to happen. And of course, this is after the Jews realize he's duped them. But he's going to force the world to do something. And it says here in Revelation 13:13, and remember, there's sort of the unholy trinity of the tribulation. There's the beast, which is the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan himself, all kind of working together. And we sort of jump in the middle of that discussion. In Revelation 13:13, it says, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceived men that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." Why are the people going to believe he's going to do miracles? By the way, church, just because someone's doing miracles doesn't mean they're from God. They could be from Satan. Just ask Jannes and Jambres and Moses back in the day when Moses threw down his rod and it became a serpent. And Jannes and Jambres, the magicians of Egypt, did the same thing. And they reproduced a lot of the miracles that Moses was doing. You know, the enemy can fake people with miracles. Remember that for you churches and people that are chasing after miracles? Watch out. Satan uses that, and he will in the end times. And he deceived men. And then it goes on, it says, now here's where it gets really weird. Verse 15, "And he," this world leader, "has the power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he," so there's the religious part, people are going to worship his image, and if they don't, they'll be killed. Verse 16, "And he will cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man should buy or sell, save he that has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." Now pause for a second. Some of your newer translations say they'll put a mark on their hand. On, they were trying to help the text because they're like, well, you can't put a mark in, so they must have meant you put a mark on. But the original Greek text says there's a mark in their hand or in their forehead. And the person that takes that mark, unless you do that, you won't be able to buy or sell. During this coronavirus crisis, you can almost see this system, economic system, come into place. Have you noticed that nobody wants to touch your credit cards right now? Nobody wants to handle it or you or touch you or anything. Wouldn't it be something if you had a mark where you just walk in and you're scanned? A mark that was scannable, a chip or something? Well, we've been talking about marks of the beast for a long time. I've been doing prophecy updates since 1996. And I remember when I was a kid hearing they'll put a UBC code symbol tattooed on your forehead. That wouldn't be super attractive. And then it went to a biochip like they have in Sweden, 20,000 people chipped in their right hand so that they can, you know, scan and go on their commuter train or pay for a treat out of a vending machine with a scanner that scans the chip in their hand. That's actually happening right now. But I'm wondering, we're seeing some technology that is pretty fascinating, that sort of, to me, is remarkable. No pun intended. Get it? Well, there's this thing that Rice University is working on right now called the quantum dot tattoo. Have you guys heard of this thing? Rice University, look it up. If you look up Rice University quantum dot tattoos, you'll see an article by the school itself that is talking about one of their bioengineers. It says Rice University quantum dot tattoos hold vaccination record. Listen to this. Rice bioengineer reveals dissolving microneedles that also embed fluorescent medical information. Keeping track of a child's shot should be so much easier with this technology invented by a new Rice University professor and his colleagues. Kevin McHugh, an assistant professor of bioengineering at Rice, since this summer, and a team at his previous institution, the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, report in a cover story in Science Translational Medicine on their development of quantum dot tags that fluoresce with information after they're injected as a part of a vaccination. I should have put my, I've got some images on that. You can Google it. They show this little plate with these micro needles, and they basically stick it on your skin. And these little needles that are, these needles come in as sugar-based micro needles that are on this patch. You put the patch on, the micro needles penetrate your skin, and then the needles dissolve. Within just about 2 minutes, the needles dissolve. And then they deliver a vaccine that leave the pattern of the tags just under the layer of your skin, where they become something like a barcode tattoo under your skin. Instead of ink, this highly specific medical record consists of copper-based quantum dots embedded in biocompatible micron-scale capsules. Their near-infrared dye is invisible, but the pattern they can set can be read and interpreted by a customized smartphone. Isn't this interesting? Wow. This two-year project is aimed at the 1.5 million preventable deaths that result from lack of vaccinations, primarily in developing nations. Now, I don't want to get into the vaccination argument. Should people be vaccinated or not? I'm going to leave that to you guys to figure out. But it's a huge raging controversy. But right now, you know, we had the measles outbreak in Washington and in Oregon last year, and people were saying people need to be vaccinated, and people were saying it should be illegal, and they wouldn't let kids into schools, and it's become this huge controversy. But it seems that they're wanting to make sure the world's population is vaccinated, and there will be a mark that you have to take to be sort of seen, oh, you've been vaccinated. Interesting. The Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation came to Rice University, it says in this article, and they said, you know, this real problem of knowing who's vaccinated, we need to solve that. And so they joined Rice University and got funding also from Cancer Prevention and Research Institute of Texas. And they said, we go on vaccination campaigns where people get into Hummers, drive into rural village and set up tents and start immunizing people. But they don't always know who's been immunized before and what vaccines are needed. So this idea of the problem, who's been vaccinated, they're saying they can solve it with this quantum dot tattoo that goes under your skin. It immunizes you, and it leaves a bit of information, a detailed bit of information of who you are and how you've been vaccinated. Now, all that to say, there's a separate group that is very interested in digitally marking each person on the planet. It's an organization called ID 2020. You can look this up. It's a large organization where they're claiming that over 1 billion people in the world cannot prove their identity through any recognized means. And because of that, they're in real danger of no law protecting them. They're unable to enter into countries legally because they have no identity. They can't be a citizen or a voter. Sometimes they can't even get jobs. And most of these affected are children and adolescents and many refugees that have been forcibly displaced by stateless persons and what have you. So this problem of all these, you know, immigrants coming out of Syria and others who don't have any ID, don't have any digital mark or imprint, they're trying to figure out, how can we mark people in the world to know who you are, who you belong to, what laws are you under, What kind of immunizations have you had? The world with the coronavirus is saying, we got to solve this problem. And there's a bit of a panic saying, we need to do stuff. This panic creates the environment for people to be more open to the idea of being marked. So whether it's this quantum dot technology that starts to mark people and leaves a digital imprint and leaves a number and some information under your skin, in your forehead. This organization, you know, ID 2020, they're basically saying we need to mark everybody in the world. They even use the word mark, a digital mark. This group, the UN 2020, just in 2018 had a big summit where powerful groups and hundreds of world leaders gathered to talk about how we can mark people. They have support from the UN. They have support from the Rockefeller Center. They have support from Microsoft and Bill Gates and all this stuff. Now, by the way, if you're saying, man, that sounds a little weird, being immunized with little micro needles that dissolve and leave a digital imprint under your skin, crazy. But something people forget, did you know that the mark of the beast, when people get it under their skin, on their hand or forehead, did you know it's going to cause a irritation of a sore or a wound? It's in Revelation chapter 19, chapter 16, if I recall. Revelation 16, verse 2, when the first bowls of wrath toward the end of the tribulation period, after everybody's got their mark on their hand or forehead, it says, and in the first angel went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And listen, there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast upon them which worshipped his image. The people that take the mark of the beast will end up having some kind of a grievous sore. Will it cause tumors or cancer? Will it be noisome because people will be crying because of the pain that this thing will cause? Boy, it sounds like maybe they didn't do enough testing to make sure this mark of the beast was approved by the FDA. You see, I'm joking around, but did you notice that they're trying to push through immunizations and medicine quickly? Now, some of us are glad they're doing that because, man, we need help for the coronavirus. But others are saying you could end up hurting people more with an immunization if you get it wrong than helping people. So there's some interesting things as we're seeing the world coming together saying we need to make a global government that takes control of the coronavirus problem, where there's somebody who's an authority and somebody who's got the immunization and the solution for the coronavirus. Could this be the stage that's set for Antichrist? Could the rapture of the church be today? It's possible. Well, Brett, you've been saying the rapture of the church for years. We've been here for 25 years and you've been saying that. Exactly. That's what Jesus wants us to do, is to live as if the rapture of the church could happen today. The idea of, you know, the imminence of the return of the Lord, the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. We don't know when that's going to happen, but we're supposed to live that way. Well, Brett, what are we supposed to do? If it is the last time, should we freak out? Well, see, some of you are hearing me talk about this and it's making you very nervous. People are nervous right now because the coronavirus thing's kind of dark and gloomy and sad and the economy crushing and people sick and dying. I mean, it's a bad time right now. And you're like, Brett, you're just pouring gas on the fire by talking about, hey, listen, we're not about the doom and gloom part. We're about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You see, if you're a Christian, we look forward to his return. We don't look to the world for our answers. We look to Jesus. And see, there's some people, and by the way, a lot of people, the sad reason why I think a lot of the church doesn't like Bible prophecy, I'll just be honest, it's because there's a bunch of wacko Christians who are kind of crazy about Bible prophecy and say stupid stuff all the time. You go to these websites where there are fire and pictures of skulls and everything's in all caps, you know, and it's just kind of these freaky websites that look like they were made in like 1996. And people look at those and think, this is crazy, a bunch of wackos doing this stuff. Here's the thing. Take that part out and realize the Bible is actually legitimately with great class and with great clarity saying, here's what's going to come down. And we should not be about getting our guns and our bunkers and our Cheerios. We should be about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. In fact, listen to Revelation 19:10, where, you know, the angel is summing up to the Apostle John, the book of Revelation. He says, he says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let me read that again. The angel says to John, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What do we do when we talk about Bible prophecy? We talk about the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's because of Jesus that we're looking for his return. It's because of Jesus we have the hope of salvation, even in the midst of dark times. And we have the rapture of the church, where the Bible, Jesus says, pray that you be counted worthy to escape all of these things. The Christian will escape the tribulation that I'm talking about. The mark of the beast, the Antichrist, the world government, all that stuff, one world religion. You'll escape these things, according to the Bible, if you're a believer in Christ. So we should be all about sharing Jesus, the testimony of Jesus. What was Jesus' testimony? I have come to seek and save the lost. I have come to save the world from sin. Jesus said that, his testimony was that no man comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved than that of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. So rather than getting all freaked and heebie-jeebied out about the end times and all that, this should motivate us to just shine the light of Christ. Talk to your neighbors about Jesus. Invite people digitally to join us here on church during this quarantine. This is a time where people are tuning in. I saw a Donald Trump Twitter entry last night that I thought was really cool, because one of my favorite Bible teachers and pastors out there is a guy named Greg Laurie. He's awesome. And we're sort of, in a distant way, sister churches. He's kind of out of the Calvary Chapel movement, and we are kind of out of the Calvary Chapel movement the same way. So we're very like-minded on just about everything. And so I've always been a big fan of Greg Laurie, but Trump tweeted yesterday that he was going to tune in Palm Sunday to the service down in Riverside with Harvest there at Greg Laurie's church. And I was like, yes! Greg Laurie, by the way, believes everything we do about Bible prophecy and everything that I'm talking about here. Greg Laurie believes that. And our president is actually tuning in to this kind of a message today. I think that's amazing. Wow, we need to be praying for our president that he actually hears the gospel and hears the truth about what's going on in the world. Greg Laurie is a good guy to do that. So, kind of an answer to prayer there as I pray for our government. I prayed for Obama and all his government as well, but that's what we're supposed to do, is pray. And I think these are amazing times to be alive as a Christian. We're seeing crazy stuff happen. We're seeing Bible prophecy unfold right before us. This should make us excited. We should be rejoicing, and we should be sharing the gospel with everyone. Hey, listen, if you're not a Christian, if you're here watching and you're saying, what do I do to become a Christian? The Bible says this, that you need to repent of your sins. Just acknowledge you're a sinner. Man, I've sinned. I've done things that really are contrary to God. And repent is a military term. It means to about face, to turn the opposite direction. And then what do? Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him up from the dead. And it says, you will be saved. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, Jesus dying, raising up from the dead like he said he would, proving who he was. And there's the salvation everybody needs. You're not a Christian by attending Catholic Mass or attending Athey Creek. You're a Christian when you accept Christ. You're a Christian when you repent of your sins and be saved, forgiven. And then the Lord will look at you and say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. Man, that's a great thing. Hey, if you don't know how to do all that and that kind of freaks you out, call the church office. Text us. Email us. We'll FaceTime with you. We'll pray with you, whatever your comfortable level, but we'd love to hear from you and pray with you. We won't sign you up or ask for money or anything. We'd love to just be of assistance praying with you. And we also like to know who's accepting Christ. We'd love to hear from you today. So we have pastors 7 days a week ready to answer calls. So take advantage of that. Well, let's close in prayer and then we'll get ready to sign off for the day. Lord, we thank you so much for the good news of the gospel, Lord. With it, even the darkest of days, we can have this glorious hope of salvation through your son, Jesus. We can be saved, have the hope of heaven. Lord, this coronavirus is causing people to freak out and to be upset, depressed. Suicide rate is on the rise. Depression, mental illness. We were seeing all these things as people are clamped down in their homes. But Lord, I pray that you would use this crisis that we're experiencing to draw all people to yourself. Lord, to fulfill your will and your plan. I pray that it would be unfolding even now. Lord, we do lift up our president and our leadership. Give them wisdom, and may he know your word and hear the gospel, and pray for his salvation and for his walk with you, that it would deepen and mature. Lord, use Greg's sermon today, whatever it is, to speak truth into our president. Lord, we do lift up our Athey Creek friends and family and people out there, that they just put their trust in you and that their hearts would be encouraged as they've taken in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheycreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.